Well, church, good morning. Great to have you here. Open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. We're continuing our study asking this question, what is the purpose of the church? How is the church supposed to function? That's really the question that we're asking and hoping to answer. We find this in Titus 1, 9. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And our time together over the last few weeks have really been answering this question, where do we go from here? What does Grace Chapel look like? What is its purpose? We start to answer this question. We looked at what it is to hold fast the faithful word, to engage in God's truth, to have this faithful word in our hearts, to elevate God's word, knowing that he's breathed it out, he's inspired it, and finally to explain God's word, which is in accordance with the teaching. This is how the church is supposed to function. This is the bedrock. We engage God's word, we elevate God's word, we explain God's word. A perfect God with a perfect message has given a perfect explanation. But now, how does the church bring this word to the people? Practically, how do we take the teaching? That's really our question for today. I want to focus on how we bring God's word to his church. And we find this in this second part of Titus. It starts with that, so that. Now today we're going to do a little different. I'm going to give us a brief overview of the verse. I'm going to explain what the words mean and its context within Titus. And then I want to look at some practical outworkings of this verse, particularly encouragement. So let's look at the verse first. The so that he will both be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Right, this is the purpose, this is the goal of teaching. And we take the truth, we take the essentials of the faith, we take the bedrock of our belief, and we give it to others. So that, we do that in exhortation, and the second word, to refute, or literally to expose. We exhort, or we encourage. We lift up believers, and we expose and we refute errors. This takes the teaching, and it makes it here and now. It brings the cookies to the bottom shelf, so we can all participate. We can all taste and see that God is good. You know, there's an old statement about the difference between teaching and preaching. It says, teaching is for any time, anywhere, any place. Preaching is for here and now. That's what we're doing. How do we encourage you today? How do we refute error today? Have a deep foundation of teaching, and we bring it and make it real for God's people. And the first result of this, so that he will be able both to exhort. The first result is exhortation. We take the teaching, and we seek to exhort God's people. And I want to take out this word. The word in Greek is parakaleo. Para is alongside of. Kaleo is to call. It's to come alongside someone and tell them the truth. You call them to a greater standard. You show them the biblical direction. Now, it's not just call. It's not just, hey, get over here. No, you're next to them. So you're in an intimate position with them. Someone who calls wants to give a complete teaching, but they also take complete ownership of the sins, of the foibles, of the mistakes, of the circumstances of another person's life. They walk alongside them. They say, your sin is my sin. Your problems are my problems. I want to encourage you, give you a complete teaching and understanding and build you up, edify you, exhort you, encourage you in the Lord. It's a strongly appeal to. Think about a father with a child. Come over here. Let's talk. That's the picture that we have here. A complete teaching with complete ownership. We encourage. And we do this through God's word. His word is ultimately what we're seeking to deliver to his people. His word comforts, his word encourages. God's word must come through us to encourage others. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So to truly encourage, to lift up, to be in unity with another believer, we have to make an appeal to them, and God delivers it through us. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 gives us another picture of what it is for us to encourage the saints and how God works through us by his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul writes this, "For our exhortation or our encouragement, our parakaleo, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Right, so we don't deliver our message. We don't deliver our thoughts and opinions, error, impurity, deceit. We simply tell them the truth of God. We speak to them the gospel. That's how we do what we do as a church. That's how we encourage. It's what defines a church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Encouragement is the heart of the church. Good teaching. Complete explanation, complete ownership of another's sins is how the body is built up, how the saints are encouraged. How one says, "Come, walk alongside me as I tell you the truth of God." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul exhorts the young Timothy, says this, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation," there it is again, "encouragement and teaching." Second Timothy 4, 2 says it again. I just want us to see the connection between encouragement and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort," encourage, "with great patience and instruction." So encouragement, exhortation, derived from an explanation of God's word, is how God grows his elect people. And it starts from the pulpit. Right? The pulpit delivers the truth. It gives a complete teaching, and it says complete ownership. Right? Your sins are my sins. So Paul says he grieves over the sins of the saints. When we ask each other how we're doing, what we mean is, how can I encourage you? How can I help you? How can I deliver God's truth to where you need it most? Because your sins are my sins. Your problems are my problems. Now, this has to impact every aspect of our church. And encouragement begins with a clear teaching of God's word. And that takes us to the next part of this verse, back to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "Encourage or exhort in sound doctrine." Now, this is really a review of the last few weeks of teaching. This is a close synonym to that word. It's didaskale. It's that which is taught. This is a system of biblical teaching. It's called essentials or fundamentals or doctrine. It's sound, which means it's healthy. It's free from error, right? It works. There's no inconsistencies or contradictions. Every verse has a purpose, a place, a meaning. And this is the first step to encourage. We hold fast the doctrine, we explain it, we walk alongside another person, we take ownership. And we see this call for healthy doctrine throughout the Scriptures. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 3. doctrine, essentials, the basics, the fundamentals of the faith are essential to encourage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction. You can see that. Without doctrine, without a sound teaching, there is disunity. But with it, there's encouragement, there's unity, we're built up in the faith. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. And again, in our book for today, the letter of Paul to Titus, Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So that's our verse for today. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine. Encourage with the truth. This is where we find love. This is where we find unity. I mean, we see this from Colossians. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. He talks about this teaching and how it unites the church in Jesus Christ. He says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Right? The teaching unites us together in love. Unity. That's encouragement. Now I want to look to the practical outworkings of encouragement. We're just going to look kind of at the first part. The church needs to be known as an encouraging place where we point to the scriptures and seek to build each other up. So let's start to look at these. And this is so important for our church because our church is, we're in a regroup mode. Right, we're in a look around, figure things out mode. We could say this is regroup, rethink, revitalize, reform, right? It's where do we go from here? Well, it has to be to encourage each other. It has to be to love and grow in unity. So how does this work out? We could say this is kind of phase one. Phase one of encouragement. It's right here. Encouragement, first and foremost, edifies. Have to edify each other. Edify is to educate, to teach. This is, you could say, mission clarity. It brings it in perspective. Has to edify. Now, if we don't understand, then the teaching has no power. It must edify, must educate us to encourage us. You find this in Romans chapter 15. So go there, go to Romans chapter 15. This is the first practical outworking of encouragement. This is phase one of kind of rebuilding, regrouping, rethinking. And our church has to step back to move forward. We have to step back first and foremost to edification. Romans chapter 15 talks about this. It says, verse 2, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and his edification. That's the picture that we have. We're to bear each other's weaknesses. We're to encourage each other. And we do that through edification, through seeking the good of another. 1 Corinthians 14:26. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. It says, when you assemble, let all things be done for edification. Right? It's the base of it all. It's an imperative. It means you have to teach. You have to educate. You have to grow the church. This is the goal of the church and my weekly labor. I remember, you guys know I was a high school teacher, and I taught Bible at a public, not a private high school, but it was known for one thing, it was for his football team. I taught Bible to all these precious students. I remember in the first 30 minutes of my first class, I thought, wow, I'm going to have to rework my whole syllabus. I was coming straight out of seminary, and they were not getting it. And I need to be able to explain it to them so they understood it, so they were able to grasp it. Because edification, it brings a missional clarity. This is so important for our church, right? Everyone must understand not only what we do, but why we do it. Right? Why do we do what we do? Right? Everybody in the church needs to understand. I take ownership of that. That's the responsibility of the church. It's the imperative of everyone in the church to believe in the mission, and to be clear on the objectives. The word edification in the Greek is akiadome, akiadome. You know that word? Akiadome? You know it? It's a common word. You see it all the time. Okay, you know the word IKEA? Okay, and I'm getting some head nods. IKEA. Yes, we all know IKEA, right? You buy a cheap coffee table, you put it together in 18 hours, and you have it for two years, right? IKEA. To build up. That's the picture. Encouragement. Edify is to build someone up. That's the first practical outworking of encouragement. We seek to build you up from the ground up. 2 Corinthians 10:8 says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you." 2 Corinthians 12:19, Paul writes again, he says, "It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved." In order for us to be encouraged, for you to be encouraged, you need to allow the church to edify you, right? To impart and invigorate you with a missional clarity. And perhaps you're here and you're like, "Well, Pastor, I know the mission, Matthew 28, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples, you know, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the mission. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let's charge." Well, that's true. That is the mission of the church, but how does that work out in the pulpit? How does that work out from music? How does that work in children's ministry and nursery and women's ministry and men's ministry? How do you achieve Matthew 28 there? Well, that's why God's given us the whole Bible. We need to develop a mission for every avenue, aspect, and corner of our church. Right? If the truth just goes out from the pulpit and then we give you the keys of the church, where are you going to take the car? We have to have a clear direction for every aspect, and that brings unity. It brings love, because now we're all knowing the why, we're all walking down the same path. All right, with this missional clarity, with this equipping, or this edification rather, we are able to move forward in the right direction. This engages us and encourages us, and it ensures that we are going God's way from start to finish, from beginning to end, from the smallest detail of our church. It honors the Lord. That's our goal. That's kind of phase one of encouragement. There's another part of phase one, because as you develop this game plan, you need to entrust it to someone, right? You need to entrust it to the right people. So second is, if encouragement edifies, encouragement also entrusts. And this is all part of phase one. I'm going to say there's kind of two or three phases of our growth in encouragement. So we're just looking at phase one today. First, encouragement edifies. Second, encouragement entrusts. I want you to know this, and I believe this with my whole heart, and I take this so seriously, but it's this statement. There are no bad churches, there are only bad pastors. There's no bad churches, there's only bad elders. There's no bad churches, there's only bad leaders. Now, where the pastor goes, the church goes. Where the leaders go, the church goes. Where the elders go, the church goes. So we have to empower leaders. Right? You can have, and this is, I've seen this as I've gone and candidated at so many churches, faithful men who have preached and teach for countless years, for decades upon decades, 40 years. And now they don't have the ability anymore, and they're trying to find a new pastor to lead their church, and it's falling apart because they haven't raised up anyone else. A church is not built on a pastor. It's built on Christ and his men, his church leading it, his faithful believers, the saints walking in purity, people stepping in. And that's what Paul talks about, empowering leaders. He says, "We are edified together, united, when we deliver a clear message together." And this is his model for ministry. Wherever he goes, he teaches, he edifies, and then he entrusts. And he's not giving it just to anyone. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. For us to hold fast this word and keep the teaching, we have to give it to the right people. This is a process. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who are able to teach others also." Entrust, commend, give over to. You need to make an assessment. Are these faithful men? Are they able to handle the scriptures? Do they know the mission? Are they able to explain not just the what, but the why? Are they able to lead in such a way that they're directing people all down the same path? They embrace the mission. They execute. This is Paul's goal. He wants to decentralize, right? He wants to grow in numbers, in force, to be able to preach this gospel. And trust is paratithemē. It's an imperative here. It's to set alongside, to give over for safekeeping, to commend the message. This is how we're satisfied in ministry. This is how we're built up and encouraged. It demands that faithful leaders carry on the teaching and lead the church in all truth. Paul gives us advice throughout the scriptures. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He's kind of going to give it in the negative here, but he still gives it to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, "I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." You see, this teaching, this false teaching, this strange doctrine, it misleads the church. It breaks down their unity. There's no administration anymore. There's no fellowship. In verse 5, he says this, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The goal of instruction is love, to unite, to encourage, to draw his saints together. He tells Titus a similar thing. Back to our letter here, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." That's Paul's advice. It's also Paul's model. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. This is how Paul operated. He would go to an area, he would edify, he would identify those that understood the mission, the what and the why, and then he would entrust the mission to them. And that's how the church grows. That's what our church needs to do. That's what our church is doing. You need to entrust the mission to faithful men. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Here he's talking to the elders. You can see this in verse 17 of that same chapter. He's talking to the elders. "I've been with you for 3 years. I've been parakaleing you. I've been entrusting you. I've been commending to you. And now I commend, now I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul raised up leaders, right? He taught, he edified. He said, "Your problem is my problem. Parakaleo, I'm taking complete ownership." And he edified the church. He said, "We have to understand the mission," right? And then he entrusted. He said, "I need others to come alongside me. I'm not the only one. I'm not the head of the church. It's Jesus." That's the biblical model. That's phase one of taking a step back, of relooking, of regrouping, of rethinking a church. We have to hold fast to the doctrine. We have to teach a clear and encouraging message, and we have to establish leadership. And this needs to pervade every aspect of our church. What does the Bible say about? Fill in the blank. The leadership needs to provide that clear direction, or we'll soon be off the rails. So many churches are not one ministry, but 25 different ministries, all running in different directions. And the church is scattered. broken. There's disunity, there's strife, there's bitterness everywhere. Instead of one church, one ministry, one mission, everything going to that great commission call. That's God's design. That's the biblical model. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Right? Phase two is now equipping the saints, enlisting them for service, and sending them out to the world to evangelize, to tell them the truth of Jesus. Right now, I get it. This is where Grace Chapel is. You take a snapshot. It's like, what is our church doing? We're kind of in phase one. Preach the word. Raise up faithful men. Make sure God's word affects every aspect of ministry. And church, I need you to be patient with us because it takes a lot of time, a lot of discussion, because we want to make sure it's faithful to his word. I mean, how are we to preach? How are we to sing? I mean, we've talked about some of these things, but still we're developing them. How do we raise children? What's a family to do? How can a woman encourage another woman? How can a man encourage another man? What does it look like biblically? Well, we can have this. Well, we have to start where we are with a small group of leaders, a small base. And if we stay here, we will grow and build. We will be firmly established, and we will leave a legacy. If we stretch out, we're that deer on ice again. There's too much that we can do. We're the water across the floor. We're stagnant. We're stuck, and it will move wherever it goes. But if we focus our energy down a single way, a certain mission, following after the faithful leadership of the church, God will plant us firmly. It's his promise. If the foundation's incomplete or cracked or whatever, it's going to fall down. So the church, we need to prioritize and execute, right? We need to sing, what is the main thing for now, for us, for today? How can we establish what's most important and move from there? We need to encourage, we need to edify, we need to entrust, that's for certain. And then everything else we need to start to look at. What's important? What can wait? It's all important, but some things can wait. So from here, we need you. This is phase two. As we give a clear direction, as we explain every ministry, now we come to the saints and we seek to equip them, enlist them, and send them out to evangelize the world. Now you see this model explained in Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Phase one, edifying the saints, entrusting the faithful men. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now they have passed away. They're on the cornerstone with Christ. They're the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about that. So now we have evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And this is the role. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they build atop the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. They continue to give that clear message, not only for the universal church, but for our church, in our unique circumstances. And then they equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's the goal of encouragement. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now here everyone plays a role, right? But it must seek the direction from the church. And the result's unity. It's love. And what does it protect us from? Well, look at verse 14. Error, deception. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Right, the church sets a trajectory, and then it equips and lists believers to evangelize the world. It takes time, but the benefit of it will be generational. It will be a legacy. Right? If we take this to heart, we will have a biblically informed church with rich ministries. I think quality over quantity right now, led by a plurality of godly leaders. We want to raise up men here that can be a pastor at another church. That's the picture. Guys that lead faithfully. Our church wants to be a safe haven. And here, together, on this foundation, we will equip you, we will enlist you to service, and we will send you to the world. That's our goal. That's how we move forward. That's where we go from here at Grace Chapel. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray.